He was born in a stable, his mother a virgin, raised in a carpenter shop. His people were slaves, his family was poor, his friends were a lonely lot. His chances in life were very slim, he's expected to be a slave. The people in darkness saw light in him, a hope of freedom he gave. All of the power heaven and earth, God has invested in him. He's to die on the cross, descend into hell, meet the devil, take the keys from him. He yielded himself to the death of the cross, said it's finished, and slumped to die. In the regions of hell, the devil celebrated, we've destroyed. In the midst of the celebration, footsteps were heard walking through the corridors of hell. Then the shouting stopped, a voice rang out, a voice that rang like a bell. Satan then trembled as he recognized him who came to deliver his own. Shut and lock the gates, he cried, don't let him ascend to his throne. Then the gates swung shut in the face of the king to prove his commission untrue. But he shook hell's gates and cried, lift up your heads, the king is coming through. Then out of the devil's prison house came a procession led by the king, shouting, grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Who is the King of glory? Lord God, mighty in battle is glory,
the master of the hosts of heaven so free.
Who is the king of glory?
The one that even death could not stop. Who is the king of glory? The little boy from the carpenter's shop. The little boy from the carpenter's shop. The little boy from the carpenter's shop.
Anyway, what an awesome time that we have celebrating what our Lord Jesus Christ did for our freedom. And I know the world celebrates, tries to celebrate it with Easter bunnies and eggs, but the reality of it is, it's what Jesus did to take back what Satan had stolen from him through deception and has had basically the world in bondage for 4,000 years. And then Jesus came to bring us back what is very easy for us to get into if we allow our pride to be stripped from us, and then we can clearly get into fellowship with him again. I'll get into this in more depth here. But I want to start with a scripture from 1 Peter 2, verse 24 and 25, where the Apostle Peter states, who his own self he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Thank you, Jesus. Let's rise for prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone here will understand and have open eyes to the truth of the gospel. Lord, I come against any demon. If somebody doesn't know you here, I come against the demons that are blocking their spiritual eyes from seeing what is going on here. So, Lord God, you will open every eye, and those that know you, they will appreciate you at a new level, Lord Jesus. They will have a risen Savior within their heart where they'll be able to see things and appreciate things a new way this coming Easter season, Father, and it will bring change to our nation. Thank you, Father, for your grace. We ask you that you will be here with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I'll start with the cross of Jesus Christ is the revealed truth of God's judgment on sin. Again, the cross of Christ is the revealed truth of God's judgment on sin. Never associate the idea of martyrdom with the cross of Christ. He did not come to be martyred. He had a reason to come, and his reason and his it was pure victory. Never it was the supreme triumph, and it shook the very foundations of hell, just as we sang in this song here. There was a fight between God and the devil. The devil never stood a chance. Actually, he walked into a trap. That's what actually happened. It was supreme triumph, and it shook the very foundations of hell. There is nothing in time or eternity more absolutely certain and irrefutable than what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He made it possible for the entire human race to be brought back into a right standing relationship with God. He made redemption the foundation of human life. Again, he made redemption the foundation of human life. That is, he made a way for every person to have fellowship with God. It's within our hand. The ball is in our court. We're the ones who have to make that decision, and it's very easy. The cross in Revelation 13:8, I'm not sure if I gave him that. Revelation 13, verse 8, the cross was never something that happened to Jesus. He came to die. The cross was his foundation in coming. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This plan was right from the beginning when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. The incarnation of Christ would have no meaning without the cross. And again, beware of separating God was manifest in the flesh from he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The purpose of the incarnation was redemption. That's what was behind this whole thing, the redemption of mankind. God came in the flesh to take sin away, not to accomplish something for himself. The cross is the central event in time and eternity and the answer to all the problems of both. What was destroyed by Adam was restored by Jesus Christ so that we can have access to the throne of grace once again. The cross is not the cross of man, but the cross of God. It can never be fully comprehended through human experience. The cross is God exhibiting his nature. It is the gate through which any and every individual can enter into oneness with God. We can all have this if we only dare to humble ourselves and admit that we're sinners, and then he'll change. He'll do the rest of the work that needs to be done. It's a miracle. That happens after that. But it is not a gate we pass right through. It is one where we abide in life that is found there. So once you use that cross to come into the other side, it is not something you just pass through and it's done. It's something where you have new life and something and a new beginning. The heart of salvation is the cross of Christ. The reason salvation is so easy, and listen to this very carefully here, the reason salvation is so easy to obtain is that it costs God so much. I want to repeat that. The reason salvation is so easy to obtain is that it costs God so much, so much. What's the biggest prize on our part to get salvation? It's pride. Pride in knowing we do not need you, God. We do not need what you have. But that decision could cost you an eternal separation from God. And the best on this planet does not have anything close to what God has to offer once this life is over. So the cross was the place where God and sinful man merged with a tremendous collision, and where the way of life was opened, but all the cost and the pain of the collision was absorbed by the heart of God. So the whole cost of this whole price of what was paid for our sins was on God's account. Wouldn't you take advantage if your God gave you, if your boss would give you free access to his account? Here, credit card, you can do whatever you want. And he gives you freedom to do whatever you want. What would you do? Nah, that's too easy. I can't accept that. What if I waste some of your money? What if I do this? What? All the questions arise. But the fact of the matter is, this is exactly what you have. Not a freedom to sin. If you think in that direction, then you misunderstand what grace is. Grace is seeing the freedom you have in Christ to serve Christ in a deeper meaning relationship. And now I'm going to switch to the resurrection of Jesus in our hearts and the resurrection from the grave. This is by Oswald Chambers here. Have you seen Jesus? After that, I think this I have up there in Mark 16:12. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them. So being saved and seeing Jesus are not the same thing. Many people who have never seen Jesus have received and share in God's grace. So you can have salvation without seeing. I'll get into this deeper here. But once you have seen him, you can never be the same. Other things will not have the appeal they had before. In Hebrews 11, verse 27, it says, "You should always recognize the difference between what you see in Jesus to be and what he has done for you. If you see only what he has done for you, God is not big enough. But if you have had a vision, seeing Jesus as he really is, experiences can come and go, yet you will endure as seeing him who is invisible." So Hebrews 11:27, I think this one I have up there. I'm missing my verses here. "For by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So he saw God who was invisible, but yet he believed him as real. That was Moses it's talking about here. "The man who was blind from birth did not know who Jesus was until Christ appeared and revealed himself to him." So Jesus appears to those for whom he has done something. If he has done something for you, he has appeared to you. "But we cannot order or predict when he will come. He may appear suddenly or at any turn. Then you can exclaim, 'Now I see.'" Jesus must appear to you and to your friend individually. You cannot share your experiences with your friend. They have to have it individually. No one can see Jesus with your eyes. They have to see them with their own eyes. Division takes place when one who has seen him and the other has not. You cannot bring your friend to the point of seeing. God must do it. Let's go to Mark 16, verse 13. "Have you seen Jesus? If so, you will want others to see him too." And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. When you see him, you must tell, even if they don't believe. "And when Jesus was arisen," this was Mark 16:13 here now, when Jesus was arisen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him. And as they mourned and wept, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and that had been seen of her, believed not." He had not appeared to them, he appeared to her. She believed, they didn't. And again, this has nothing to do with salvation here, this part. This is, they didn't believe because they didn't see. They could have had a deeper experience had they believed, or had Jesus appeared to them, and that will happen to them yet. And in Mark 16, in conclusion here, verse 9 to 13, out of the King James Version, "And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked, and they went into the country. And they went and told it unto the rest of them, but neither did they believe them." But right after that, Jesus appeared also to them. So I pray that the Holy Spirit and that the Lord will appear to each one of us, arise in our hearts and give us a new unction to fight this fight that we're in. I had a troubling dream last night, and I don't even want to go into it. One part was good, another part was troubling, but the only thing is I know from the dream we are living in the last days. We have very, very short time. The Bible does say that we should occupy till he comes, but don't make too many plans. Always involve God in your plans, because at any moment he could appear. Jesus said, watch you therefore and pray always that you're accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. So be ready for whatever happens. Be ready. Stay in him. Believe in him. Trust him. And he will pull you through whatever comes. Whatever the people around us that are worried and anxiety, filled with anxiety, we need not be part of those. We're the ones who they should come to ask of the hope that is within us. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace.
Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Aren't you blessed that Jesus loves you and saves you? We of all people are privileged and blessed upon all the earth because we belong to someone that lives for all eternity. The message that Brother James had is good, awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Now I want to bring out what the price and the cost was for us to be saved. What did it really cost to us? The only cost we have is humble yourself and turn to Jesus for salvation. That's made very easy. But for us to obtain that salvation, what we're celebrating now in Easter, it costs someone dearly. Don't take it for granted what God had to do to save mankind from this horrifying pit of hell, the eternal lake of fire, and the total damnation that was upon all the human race. Always remember, we cannot save ourselves. We could never save ourselves. Someone had to pay for this horrifying crime against humanity that we had, this curse that we have upon us. Every human being that is born into this whole world is affected by this separation from God, that sin of unbelief. We are separated the moment we were conceived because in sin we were born. Don't ever forget it, because of the fallen nature of Adam and Eve. Because they were death. They couldn't save themselves anymore. The minute they crossed over the line, God had to do something. He had a lamb there for them to sacrifice that will take the place of Jesus till Jesus came and did the original and the ultimate sacrifice. That lamb was cut up on the altar. They burned it without breaking any bones. Take it to mind. There is a reason for that. When God did sacrifice, when the children of Israel sacrificed a lamb for their sins once a year, it had to be a lamb without blemish, without spot, without any wrinkle. It had to be perfect. Otherwise, it would not have passed, because it had to be perfect. The imperfection that we have, we could not by any time perfect, please God in any which way, because evil cannot redeem itself. It grows and gets worse and worse. That's why the lake of fire was invented, trust me. And you know, when God saw fit down through the ages to send his Son, he was created for such our form. He said, thou hast prepared a body for me. When he came into this world, The devil was against him. They tried to destroy him. They never could destroy him till the time came for the ultimate sacrifice that we're celebrating this morning. It's a sacrifice that costs a lot, where Jesus had a place of surrender, the price of surrender, and the joy of surrender. All those three come together because he had to make a decision when he cried out, "My God, if it be possible, could you take this cup away from me? But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Think about it. Let your heart and your mind sink into that. What the agony he had to go through in the Garden of Gethsemane when he had to sweat blood with anguish of soul in danger. He was so down, not angry, he was so hurt, the pain and the suffering that he would have to endure from his father was more than he could bear. He had a moment of thinking, is it really possible? Can I do this for this human race? Can I? Will I? Please, he had a moment, don't you think it was easy? He had to think, is it worth it? That's why God sent an angel and encouraged him, and he walked up and he did it with joy. It was the joy of surrender. So when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat all the blood, he was thinking of you, he was thinking of me. He saw the whole human race. All those that will come to him and accept this great sacrifice. Because we cannot save ourselves. Sacrificing a lamb or an animal was just what God did it and allowed them that someday. Jesus will do the ultimate sacrifice where God himself gets involved. We might think, it's the Romans. Of course, God has to use an instrument to do it. And he used the Romans, the most cruel of all, to do this ultimate sacrifice. It wasn't easy. God had to watch. Think of yourself, parents, watching your child being tormented and tortured in front of the whole world for something he didn't do, but he took it upon himself anyways. Think, let this sink into your heart. Let the Holy Spirit open up your mind and heart to it. Those that are not saved here this morning and over radio, think. Let the Holy Spirit implant it into your heart what God did to his son because he loved you and me. If that wouldn't have happened, we'll all be in the lake of fire right now. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Don't think it was easy for God to look just like a split second of a timing. He said, okay, go wipe them all out. And Jesus made that mention when he was standing before Pilate. I can just say one word. A whole legion of angels will be there to help me. Even he had the power to do that. He had all the power and authority to just wipe everybody out and say, forget it, it's not worth it. But no. And I will prove that now in the Word of God. As plain as I speak to you in plain or how God operated. It wasn't easy, but it was a blessing and still is a blessing. And I thank God he saved me. Much to be thankful for. And you will find out why he had to do. Thank God for Jesus. It's not us. It's not me. It's not the preacher. It's Jesus plus nothing. You don't need anything else. I will use that first verse in Isaiah 53 in the New Living Translation, 52:14. Brendan, can you put that up? It will bring something out. There is a verse actually the Lord showed me before I go into that one in Psalms 22. all my bones look out on me. I was always wondering, what are you talking about? And I will show you here. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. And in Isaiah 52, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured. He seemed hardly human. Think about it. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man. Think about it. Enduring the suffering and the pain that he had when they used a whip. I think there were 9 strings with metal on edge each end, 39 times 9. Think about it. That was not just 39 stripes. 39 times 9. And as it ripped, the flesh came out. As they were hitting, they ripped flesh out. His face was so marred, his body was totally disabled that he was not recognizable. How can a God look on something like that so horrifying? That's how degrading sin is in the eyes of God. We'll go to Isaiah 53, starting from verse 2. And I will prove it in the Word of God, how Isaiah wrote it down as a prophet of God to the power of the Holy Ghost for our seeing. For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he had no form nor comeliness. When he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. His beauty was totally taken away from him. He was totally dismantled. He had nothing that we liked upon it. That's how horrifying it looked. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed it not. And don't take it to heart. People just take it for granted. Yeah, get saved and just live for the devil all the way. There's something more to that. There's a message in that itself. Because once we come to know Jesus, once we accept his ultimate sacrifice as your only sin, forgiveness, there's a change in you. There is a big change in you. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Think about it. You think men did it? No. God allowed it because he did it. He had to. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Everything was included in this. Your healing, your salvation, your blessings, and everything in those stripes. Jesus took them and he nailed it onto his cross. He took all the stripes. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. What is an iniquity? Since that you impair, that you do it, you know it's wrong, you do it anyway. Even those, God took them, put it on his son. Think about it. When you do something and you know you shouldn't do it, Jesus paid for that too. But once you have to realize you cannot live on like this, it's forgiven. It is a forgiven sin. You turn to Jesus, you're forgiven because God sees his sacrifice. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Yet, here is where God gets involved. Yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Thank you, Father. And one thing I want to salvation is not only Jesus, God the Father was involved because he's the one that bought you back through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why when you buy something, it's yours because he paid for it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Who is his seed? Look at yourself. Look what you are. If you're born again this morning, that's what he's talking about. He shall look at his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. All you can say this morning, brethren, thank you, Jesus. The price was not easy. The price was horrifying, where he had to cry out on the cross of Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You think that was easy? The blow of eternal judgment separated from God the Father. Totally the separation. He knew he was forsaken. He felt that pain and that agony just like you and me when we feel the gates of hell, if you're not born again, ripping you apart till you turn to the only sacrifice for your sin, and that's Jesus. So anyone this morning, as we're going to have communion, check out your hearts. Is it right with God? Have you unconfessed sins before him? It's between you and God. Just say, Lord, I know, forgive me. I'm sorry. And if you're not born again by his Spirit, please don't push it off. Jesus loves you. He wants to save you right now because he gave his life for you. A price that only he could pay. And here is the problem. If you do not accept this sacrifice for your only sin, you will spend for all eternity in the lake of fire. Trust me, that's why he had to die. We were separated from God forever. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you. The Lord bless you and make you a blessing.
They hung their heads in sorrow. Jesus, their Lord, had died. No reason to live tomorrow. 11 bowed down and cried. Then Mary ran down a dusty road, cried, Peter, come see where he lay. For I've seen the Master outside the tomb. He is risen today, yeah. Jesus came out alive, and the darkness ran away. The light in the tomb dispelled the gloom when Jesus rose that day. Oh, the place where they laid him is empty. No power could keep him inside. He holds today the keys to the grave. Jesus came out alive. Thomas doubted her story. I've seen the hands that were riven touch his side. I will never believe. Then an awesome presence filled the place when Jesus appeared in the room. Thomas declared it, my Lord and my God, you're risen today from the tomb. Oh, Jesus came out alive, and the darkness ran away. The light in the tomb dispelled the gloom when Jesus